chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We have been working through the parable of the sower. We've already seen in this wonderful story that our Lord Jesus Christ told in its simplicity that he talks about a sower who went out into a field to sow. And as he threw the seeds on the different kinds of ground in that field, there was a different response to that seed. And he spoke of the hard ground, that when the seed fell on the hard ground, the birds came and picked it up and ate it before it could take root. He talked about the rocky soil, which we studied last week, where the seed fell on soil that had a layer of rock under it, and the seed took root and started to grow, but it could not get its roots deep into the ground for moisture. The heat from the rock came up and caused the plant to wither and die in the hot sun. And then he talked about the thorny soil, where seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns began to grow up and choke the good plant so that it could not bear fruit. And then he talked about the good ground, ground that was deep and rich and cleared of rocks and thorns. And the seed fell and bore fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. A simple little story that a child can understand. But then he interpreted that parable in verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and Luke adds, and the desire for other things, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good ground, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so our Lord interpreted this parable for us so we will not fail to understand what it means. This morning we continue to study it. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he taught us how the word of God goes forth into the world and falls upon the hearts of men and how they respond to it. We have already seen, O Lord, how those who will not take in the word of God but are indifferent to it and will not listen to it, will not take it in after they've heard it, only listen to it out of curiosity or for the beauty of it, but take it not into their hearts, that the seeds of Satan, that the birds of Satan will come and take the seeds away, lest they bear fruit, that they will be out without what they heard and in greater trouble than when it began. We thank you, O Lord, that Jesus Christ has come to plow up the hard heart of man, that we may hear the word of God and take it in. We also ask, Lord, that you would remind us of the rocky soil, where the word of God started to grow but withered and died in the hot sun of tribulation and difficulty and persecution, and immediately fell away as immediately as it received the word. And ask that there would be none of us here that way, that we take Jesus Christ lightly for the forgiveness of sins, but do not commit ourselves to follow him in hardship, even unto persecution for his name's sake. but we follow him as Lord. And now we come to the thorny soil this morning and ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us what this means, that we may apply it to our hearts for edification and to deal hard, O Lord, with those things that interfere with the Word of God in our lives and hearts. Hear our prayer this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said in my prayer, we've already studied the hard ground. This heart hears the Word of God, and this is not some shallow gospel, some incomplete word. This heart hears the seeds that came from the Savior, the sower of the field. They have heard about their sinful condition, the judgment of God. They've heard about Jesus Christ himself being the only hope of salvation. They've heard that only he can save them from their sins and that they must repent of sin, confess their sins before God, be sorrowful for them, and come to God for forgiveness and help to change. That these people must follow Christ as Lord, not just to get eternal life, but every day to seek out and love him and keep his commandments. They heard this, but it fell upon the surface of their soul. And instead of taking it in while they had opportunity and falling down before the Son of God and saying, I will be yours, they waited too long. They played around with the word, and Satan came and stole the seed from their heart, and it was unfruitful. And it happens today. Every time you and I hear the Word of God and we admire its beauty and perhaps are amazed by the capacities and abilities of the preacher who brought it, and we admire the beauty of his voice and the intelligence of his explanations, and we go out the door and do nothing with it, the same thing happens. We are called to take in the Word of God. Then we saw in the rocky soil, this person received the Word of the Gospel immediately, quickly. And like a little plant, shot up quickly out of the soil and looked good. But it received the Word too quickly. It wanted all the joys of Christ, but none of the sorrows. It wanted heaven as its home, but not persecution and difficulty on earth for his name's sake. It was unwilling to count the cost of following Christ. We cannot earn anything in terms of righteousness before him by our behavior. But when you come to him as Savior, you have to bow to him as Lord. That means that you have to be willing to serve him even unto death, if necessary. Count the cost. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. For he that would save his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. It's worth it to die for Christ. Because you have his approval, his smile, an eternity for him to comfort all your wounds. And have you lean back upon his breast and say, honey, it's okay. It was worth it. Do not be the rocky soil that shoots up quickly just to get something out of God. And then when God wants something out of you, you fall away. Count the cost. He died for you. He deserves your life in return. Now we come to this thorny soil, and it's that kind of soil that's like in my garden. It's completely taken over now. I'm just observing the fall and the curse upon the earth now in my garden. There are a few plants there that want to bear fruit, but they can't. There's too many weeds. and the weeds are growing up faster than the good plants, I never have figured out why God did it that way. The good plants have trouble living. The bad plants thrive. It's part of the curse. Now those plants are not producing much fruit. They're being choked out, and they're about to die. This is the thorny soil that our Savior spoke about. The thorns grow up, and they choke the word. What exactly are those thorns? And how do they choke the word? And that's what I want to bring to you briefly this morning. According to the scriptures, those thorns are called the deceitfulness of riches, the worry of the world, and the desire for other things. That's what the thorns are. The worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Those things choke the word in the heart of man. One man hears of Christ in a worship service or reads his Bible and sees what a great Savior that's worthy to be followed. He goes out into the world to work. He has bills to pay, a family to feed, responsibilities upon his shoulders. And he knows that Christ, according to the scriptures, is ruling all things in the universe and has a plan for every one of his children's life to protect them, to care for them, to feed them, to clothe them, as he promised. But he looks how big his problems are and how many his bills are and how deep his debt is, and he worries. Instead of finding rest in Christ, the Savior who rules the universe and his daily life, he worries. The worry of the world. That word worry or anxiety is rooted in the idea to divide. It divides one's attention. Christ wants our undivided attention daily. But things happen, and we find our thoughts and our energies and our expectations and our feelings distracted by the worry of the world. How am I going to pay these bills? Will my job be here next year? Will I get enough business to keep my job going? What will the price be on this product and commodity? How shall I live? Do I know that I will, in fact, be stable financially this next year? Will I have the food and clothing and shelter that my family needs? I don't know. It scares me. I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen here. And that person becomes distracted. And instead of by prayer without ceasing, by times of meditation on the word, and by daily practice turning to Jesus Christ in the moment, saying, Lord, you died for me. What more do you have to prove that you shall take care of me? Instead of looking by faith to the thrones of heaven where Christ dwells, and seeing how he governs the universe and holds the stars in the palm of his hand, and does all things simply by his spoken word to sustain the universe for his glory and the good of his people, and finding a restful heart in the palms of a sovereign Savior's hands, this person begins to think, I should do this and I should do that and I should do the other, and what if this happens and what if that happens? And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you as well. Do not be divided. Do not be consumed by this day's troubles or tomorrow's troubles. Take no thought of tomorrow. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Who are you? How shall you know, said James, the Lord's brother, if you shall go into this city and work for a year and make profit and come back for a year? You do not even know what tomorrow brings, said James. You are as the dust that is blown away and as the flower that fades and falls. You see, you and I have no hope in our own work and in our own hands to control these things. The sovereign Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, is the one that controls our lives, except that we do not believe that and therefore are worried. The thorn of worry grows up and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I know the Bible says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. I know it says that. But these things and that thing, this is too much. This is too burdensome. Surely it is not true. And the worry of the world divides the attention from the word of God, and it becomes unfruitful in the heart. Comfort, peace, hope, flee in the face of worry, because worry takes our eyes off of the Son of God. The worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, that's another thorn. I suppose the first thorn is for the poor folks, who may not know where their next meal or paycheck is coming from. But the other thorn is the thorn of plenty, the deceitfulness of riches. If my bank account is high, then God is good. If it's low, then he's not. If my bank account is high, then I shall be preserved from every catastrophe that shall come my way and be able to handle the situations of my life. I shall have the pleasures that I wish in abundance. My children will never suffer again. Riches are deceitful because they give the appearance and attitude of security, when the only source of security in the universe is being in the hands of the living God. Do you not remember what our Lord said about the man who told his servants to build bigger barns? My crops this year are so plentiful, I have nowhere to store the grain. And so he told his servants to build bigger barns to store his wealth. And he lived gaily every day, fully expecting to live for years and years and years and years upon the riches that brought him security. And then that night he died, and he found that his soul was not right with God for eternity. And Jesus said, so is the end of the man who builds his life upon the things of this world. The deceitfulness of riches is that it has security attached to it. Job was pretty secure. As far as we know, perhaps one of the richest men upon the face of the earth, with his herds and flocks and children and lands. And in a day, in one day, Satan came with his awesome power and swept away his herds and his flocks and his children and his health. The deceitfulness of riches. Wealth is not a sign of spiritual maturity, or that you are right with God, or that you are secure in this life. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 16 through 23, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God because he depends on his riches instead of God. Namely, the rich young ruler. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul said, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." You got your choice. The uncertainty of riches or God? You have the riches. And then there's God. Where are you going to set your hope? Where are you going to set your future, your security, your peace of mind and heart? Upon the riches which are uncertain, or upon God who does not change, cannot change, will not change, owns all the cattle on a thousand hills, every star in the universe, and is ruling daily in the lives and affairs of men to determine their provision. Who shall you trust? The thorn of plenty. Every time it seems that your bank account begins to grow, something else comes in. You know what that is? Well, you can say Satan is stealing, or you can say God is blessing. Because God always overrules Satan and blesses his people, even when their bank account does not get to the level that they hoped it would by this time, with all of the unexpected things? Is God not in charge of them as well? Is there no hope in a sovereign God who promises that he causes all things to work together for good, and then we believe that in church, and as soon as we go home and balance our checkbook, we don't believe it anymore? God help us to quit putting our hopes in riches. They're uncertain. The universe is filled with people who were once wealthy and now they're not. Once had good bank accounts, now they don't. Once owned houses, now they rent. The universe is filled with Christians who have begged God for a morsel of bread to feed their children in the morning, and their hope was on God, not riches. The thorn of plenty is deceitful and must be plucked out of the heart. Where does your future security lie? What are you depending on daily? God or your checkbook or your job or your family to rescue you or whatever? Jesus said that when the thorn of the deceitfulness of riches enters into the heart, it steals the word. That means that Christ is not as precious as he used to be, that you're not depending on him as much as you used to in hard times, and you're taking him for granted and the eternal life that he has provided, and your comforts are in this world instead of the next. How easily our minds are distracted. He also said a thorn can be called the desire for other things. The desire for other things. It is another word for coveting. Coveting what others have, or what is unlawful to have, or what you do not have. Paul said, I did not know what sin in my heart meant till I understood the commandment, thou shalt not covet. The thorn of sinful desires. Desire for other things. Wanting more in terms of the things and the people of the world. As we let that thorn grow in our heart and increase, the word of God is choked out and bears less fruit. No fruit at all. Jesus said, if I look on a woman to lust, I have coveted with her in, for her in my heart and committed adultery already. The same applies to a woman who looks on a man to lust or covet him in her heart. She has committed adultery already. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. It is the foundation for gambling and coveting what other people have and putting in the pool to see who comes out with most, while we know others shall lack at our expense. It is setting our affections and desires upon houses and cars and people and reputation and jobs and looks and clothing and anything else that is supposed to make us content, safe, and happy in terms of the things of this world. The desire for other things so consumes us. I must have this house. I must have this car. I must have this clothing. I must have these games. I must have this town. I must have this career. I must for me to be fulfilled and happy. The desire for other things begins to eat away at the heart and cause distrust of God and His sovereignty and goodness and providence till the plant does not bear fruit. Love for God diminishes. Love for man diminishes. Joy diminishes. Because joy is based upon how people act or treat you or the things you have, instead of upon being joyful alone, first and always, that God should smile upon your soul in the name of His dear Son. That's where joy begins. Joy doesn't begin with having everything you want and all the things work out in your life, or even the church acting like it's supposed to. Joy begins at the feet of a Savior, where a sinner finds mercy and kindness. If you have Christ, Paul said, you have everything. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Why? How could Paul be content in a jail with people hating him? Poor, and the church forgetting him. People that he brought the gospel to were saved under his ministry and did not even care about him anymore, because Christ was with him in that jail. Heaven was his home, not his jail. And so he had the fruit of joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, things like these, against which there is no law, is the fruit that is to be born on the heart of man. But when you build your life on the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, and the worry of the world, these things enter in and they choke the word, and the fruit does not come. It is the little foxes that rob the vineyard of its fruit. The thorn of the pleasures of this life. The desire for other things. There's nothing wrong with golf or tennis or food or houses and leisure time, as long as it doesn't interfere with the worship of God, your prayer and devotionals, your family ministry, loving your enemy, and serving God's people. Fishing is great if it does not cause you to miss God's worship on the Lord's Day, which is His Sabbath day. Innately, of itself, there is nothing wrong with TV and books and newspaper and music. Rightly understood, of course. Unless it draws your thoughts away from God and robs your time with God and for your family, and even is a stumbling block in your personal obedience to Christ. These things are like thorns. They grow up in the soil, and your mind is distracted upon these things instead of Christ as your hope for happiness and then Christ is no longer your joy. Peter said, abstain from fleshly lusts. That word is for desires or pleasures, which wage war against the soul. If there is a desire in your heart and a pleasure that you enjoy that wages war against your soul, that steals out your time from Christ, your attention to Christ, or is more important to you than Christ, abstain. Have you ever broken the Sabbath, skipped church, time alone from God for pleasures? That's a thorn. If it's allowed to grow, it will choke the plant. Have you ever disobeyed your parents to get your own way and live in a self-willed way and cannot wait to leave home till you no longer have them telling you what to do or how to do it? That's a thorn that will choke the word of children. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. Have you lied to get money? Whether it's the government, business, pilfered from your employer, lied to your parents, stolen from your spouse. These are thorns that come in and they choke the word. Immorality in life or thought, is it robbing God of purity and prayer? Hates and grudges and unforgiveness that doesn't even make you want to open your Bible, much less pray to God or pray for your enemy. These are thorns. Covetousness, discontented spirit, complaining, grumbling, doubt, desires for what you don't have or you want to have or God has not provided for you. And when you think of God and His provision of your life, you think, yeah, He's really looking after me. Oh, dear friend. That's a thorn. And it will choke the fruit before it bears upon the vine. It is one thing for the Christian to struggle with such sins and repent and return to Christ for mercy and help. But as you are seeking to find the Savior and the seed has been sown upon the soil of your heart, if you do not turn away from such thorn bushes, your plant will never bear fruit and enter the kingdom of God. Only the good soil bore fruit. Only this soil took the word and understood it and bore fruit. And Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." It is a serious thing to live with thorns, for it may one day prove that the seed has been sown upon the wrong soil. I call you to not live with thorns. Do not be surprised that they are there. Some of you struggle with your Christianity and you're upset because you find sin still there. Do not be surprised by them. They are there. The temptations are there. The sinful desires are still part of our nature as Christians. They're called remaining sins. Do not be surprised that the thorns are there, but pluck them out. Repent and turn to Christ. Do not let them grow till you become so discontented with God, so worried about the things of this world, so consumed with desires for other things that Christ is not a part of your daily walk. He deserves better than that. And we need more than that. How sad are the cases that have built their lives on the deceitfulness of riches. They wake up on the last day and they wish they'd never had a dime as long as they had the Savior. How sad it will be when those who have been so worried about their present day life that they take their eyes up off the Son of God, who governs all things for their good. How sad it will be when those who have lived their life for pleasures instead of for Christ will wake up one day and see that there is no pleasure left except in the kingdom of heaven, where Christ is. Come to Jesus Christ. Turn away from the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Do not prove yourself to be a plant that bears no fruit, but come to the one who can help you bear fruit. You don't have to worry if he's in charge. You know that riches are a blessing to be used and not depended on if he is the one who's given them. And compared to having the Son of God for eternity, the forgiveness of sins and his daily presence, the pleasures of this life are just games that children play. Moses had all the pleasures of Egypt. Every one of them. And he considered suffering for Christ and with Christ and his people as greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Come to Jesus Christ. Don't let thorns grow in your heart. It will be a bad end. Let us pray.